I forgot to mention it, but I'm sure you already saw it in the bulletin, but last week's giving for the roof was over $2,000, so I appreciate that, and the Lord appreciates that, and we'll be working on that as soon as possible. Again, kind of already talked about that we're going to go up there and just see what needs to be done, not really replacing the whole thing at this time, but we'll get that done as soon as we're able to. But again, thank you for praying about that and giving as the Lord laid upon your heart, which brings up the total roof fund to $14,441. So praise the Lord. But continue to pray for that and continue to give, because some of that, we'll talk about that and we'll vote about it using some of those funds. Once we do something with the roof, start working on some of those classrooms to get them back functionable. And things like that, replacing the flooring down the hall and all that. But John chapter 14, three verses. John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Father, again, we ask that you would please bless our time, Father. We don't want to just go through the habit of church. Lord, we don't want to go through the routine. Father, we truly come before you, wanting you to speak to our hearts, wanting you to establish our thoughts, teaching us what we need to learn, encouraging us where we need to be encouraged, convicting us where we need conviction. Father, your will be done this morning. Help us to be the willing vessels that say, "Lord, here am I, have your way with me." Father, we ask that you would please bless in a very special way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, but what about now? That's the question this morning. What about now? You ever try to encourage somebody, "Hey, it's going to get better," and they say, "Okay, but what about now?" Because no matter what difficulties we face in life or are facing at any given time, and someone tries to encourage us, "Hey, it's going to get better," right? It's going to get better when we get to heaven. That's what Jesus talks about here in the beginning of chapter 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." And you know what? And we can be encouraged that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You have a mansion in your Father's house. You know the streets of gold you're going to walk on. You know the tears are going to be wiped away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more aches and pains. Everything's going to be perfect. But what about now? Because you can encourage somebody, and you know, we ought to be thinking about heaven. Oh, yes, you know, heaven, can't wait to get there. But what about now? I mean, that's wonderful. Everything's going to be perfect when I get there. But what about now? I know the sorrows are going to be gone, but what about now? I know the physical pain's going to be gone, but what about now? I know the broken heart will be mended for eternity there, but what about now? And that's the question I want to answer with three blessings that we receive from the words of Christ. Again, let's read these words, because Jesus speaks these words to his disciples on the night that he's going to be betrayed, on the night that he tells his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." And remember, they started questioning among themselves. Is it I? Is it I? And Jesus says, "The very one that I dip the sop and give to is the one that will betray me." And in Scripture, it says he dipped the sop, gave it to Judas Iscariot. And nobody got it. Because then Jesus says, "What thou doest, do thou quickly." He gets up and he leaves. And all the other disciples, they thought, "Oh, Jesus must have told him to go give to the poor, or go gather some things that's needed." They weren't getting it. But Jesus knew their hearts were being troubled, because they're troubled by one of them is going to betray him. And obviously Peter says, "I never will. I'm never going to deny you." And they all were saying the same things, and they had walked with him for 3.5 years. They had spent time with him. He keeps talking about leaving, that it's expedient for him to leave. He keeps talking about being handed over into the hands of sinful men, and, and dying, but yet rising again, and things they just weren't getting, they weren't understanding, their hearts were being troubled. And yet the Lord says in verse 1 of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We understand that when the Lord finally comes back and receives us to himself, it's going to be great. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a joyous day. You and I are going to be full of so much joy and peace like we've never been full of joy and peace before. I mean, it's going to be an exciting day, and I can't wait for that. But what about now? I'm still living life now. I'm still maybe working a job I don't really like. I'm still facing bills I can't really pay for. I mean, just life in general. I mean, I get it. The Lord's coming back for me. But sometimes we have that question, but what about now? So I want you to think about these three blessings that we receive from heaven now, because he's going to prepare a place for us in that wonderful place that's called heaven. And you, I mean, what other name can you give a place that's perfect? I mean, Jesus told the thief dying on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a beautiful place. It's a perfect place. But again, we need some blessings now from heaven to help us to continue having that right focus, to continue being comforted in our hearts. And that's the first thing I want you to think about, is that the blessing of heaven comforts our hearts now. The blessing of heaven comforts our hearts now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The blessing of heaven comforts our hearts now when we're separated by loved ones that have gone on before us. I was talking to somebody recently. Their spouse had passed away, and they're having a hard time with it. And I can't really relate because my spouse is still living, but, you know, I weep with those that weep. I rejoice with those that rejoice, the Bible tells us to do, and I do. I weep with this person that has lost their spouse, and you know, the Lord said that we wouldn't have sorrow. The Lord never said that, you know, our heart wouldn't break and ache for somebody, and you know, why did they have to leave? I mean, they were a believer. In fact, the person got saved not long before the Lord took him home. And this other spouse, and I'm kind of being vague on it, this other spouse, I mean, he's a believer and he knows where his wife is, but it's still a difficult thing to go through when you lose somebody, whether it's a spouse, a child, a relative, a friend that you're close to. The Lord never said that there wouldn't be any sorrows, but notice what the Bible does say. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And for the believer, death is just, what else would you call it? They're not really gone forever, right? That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. That's the key. We have sorrow, but we don't sorrow as though we're never going to see them again. They're never going to live again. No, they're more alive than we are right now. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse 16 through 18, because heaven comforts our hearts now when we're separated by loved ones, because we know, you know what, I'm going to see them again one day. I'll see them again one day. And you know what? They're far better off than I am. Many of God's people suffering with different diseases, different ailments. And when they take their last breath on this side of heaven, and open their eyes in eternity, all of that's gone. All the pain, all the suffering is gone. And that should comfort our hearts now that, you know what, they are in a better place. They're not in pain. They're not suffering anymore, and I will see them again one day. In verse 16 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica, he's trying to encourage them because the believers in Thessalonica, they thought the loved ones that had passed on were going to miss out on Jesus coming again. They thought they had to be alive in order to see Christ at his return. And Paul's trying to encourage them, no. They're actually going to rise up before you. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise up, and then we which are alive and remain, we're caught up together with them. So he's encouraging them. And then verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We can have comfort in our heart that, again, we will see the loved ones again that have gone on before us, that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I sure do miss them. I have people in my life I miss. I have a brother-in-law I miss. And he was like a brother to me. And he died at 28. And that really shook me up. And that's what the Lord used in my life to get me back on the straight and narrow path and to follow him and to give my life to him was the death of my brother-in-law at such a young age. I have an uncle who we had his funeral. Wasn't the week of our wedding, or he passed away at the week of our wedding? I never remember, but no, he was like my favorite uncle. I had a real special bond with him, and he passed away. He didn't get to see my wedding. You know, so I mean, there are those in your life that, you know what, they're not here anymore. You miss them, right? Sometimes when you think about them, your heart starts to ache again because you want to see them. But as a believer, we're reminded, wait a minute, I'm going to see them again one day. One day I'll see them again, and we will all be together with our Lord and Savior. So heaven comforts our hearts in times of separation, but also in times of suffering. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever the suffering is, there's such a wide facet of suffering. I mean, you know, financially suffering, I know physical suffering. There's just things in life that, you know, we face. But again, we're comforted because guess what? It doesn't last forever. The trials we face doesn't last forever. The storms don't last forever. And we can have comfort now. You know what? Somebody once said, to be so heavenly minded is to be no earthly good. And that is so wrong. Because the more heavenly minded we are helps us to have the right perspective in this life. And the Lord is telling his disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Let me give you something to think about. Where I'm going, it's where you're going to be. And it's a perfect place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to have a dwelling place. You're going to have things to do. You're going to have things to see. You're going to have eternity to enjoy. Why? Because he says, where I am, there ye may be also. You're going to be with me. And that's something to comfort our hearts now. In times of separation, in times of suffering, also in times of sickness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, when you try to encourage somebody and tell them, it's not that bad, or it's going to get worse, again, sometimes, maybe personally you, I know I have at times, said, yeah, but what about now? This is to help the child of God to understand, I can have comfort now. I can rejoice in heaven now. I see it by faith, and one day I'll see it by sight. But you know what? Faith is what helps us to overcome this world. In times of sickness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's speaking about your body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Understand, we groan in this body at different times. If you had to experience COVID. It was not good. I had COVID. It wasn't good. I ended up in the hospital, had a hard time breathing and all of that. And I know some of you have other ailments that you're facing now. But even in times of sickness, our ailments, we can be comforted because one day we're going to have our glorified body. One day we're going to have a body that never gets sick, doesn't have to wear glasses, doesn't have screws and plates keeping things together as some of us have in our bodies. And you know all the different things, dentures, everything that we do to our body to keep it going, we're going to have that perfect body one day, and we can be comforted that, hey, okay, it doesn't last forever, and God has given some things now to help me in the physical state that I am in. But also, heaven comforts our hearts in times of sin. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Again, we're not sinless. We get mad. We get anxious. Sometimes we even don't trust the Lord. I know he can, but I'm going to have to do this because I think God's too busy. But whatever the mindset is, in times of sin, heaven reminds us that I'm not going to have to struggle anymore. I'm not going to have the temptation to not follow God, to not trust him, to do things in my own strength, my own wisdom. There's coming a day when I will have the perfect mind and the perfect will, but I'm comforted now that he's given me of his Spirit to help me live life, to help me to resist sin, to resist the temptation, and to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And lastly, heaven comforts our hearts in times of being scared. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, most men would not admit to being scared at any time. Most people won't admit. Even kids sometimes won't admit that they're scared. I have a sister, but when she was when we were a lot younger, she was so afraid of the dark. So afraid of the dark. I wasn't. I wasn't afraid of the dark until she started screaming, and I see somebody, and you know, my back is to where she says they're standing, and I start freaking out. But in times of being scared for the Lord, Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Are you afraid of dying this morning? If you're a child of God, you shouldn't be afraid of dying. I recently heard the account of a missionary to Colombia in the 70s. He went to Colombia, and I forget the town he went to, but he went to a town. He had a preaching campaign, had a tent set up, and he was preaching, and people were getting saved, and the cartel wasn't very happy that people were getting saved and not buying their drugs, and even some were walking away from the cartel because they had gotten saved. And one night, the cartel in that area came under that tent, was shooting it up and chasing people out, and started chasing the pastor, started chasing the missionary, chasing him through town. They're shooting at him, and they're chasing him, and he's running for his life. He comes out, and it's dark. He can't see, and he runs right into a culvert. He runs right into a ditch and falls down in it, and he's given this testimony at a chapel service. And he says, I fell down in there, and I just knew I was going to die. And I'm crying, like, "Lord, save me, and Lord, don't let them shoot me." And he said he was scared to death. He just knew they were about to come over and look down and start shooting them. And all of a sudden, he said he had this thought, "Wait a minute. If they kill me, I get to go to heaven. It'll be over. I'll be in heaven." He said the fear left him. He got his focus back on what was true. Okay, if they take your life, again, nobody's looking to die, but he was so scared that God helped to comfort his heart that, wait, you're just being faced with heaven. He said the next moment, sure enough, the cartel came over, pointed their guns. He said he screamed out, "Shoot me! Shoot me!" And they turned around and walked away. without firing a shot. Think about it. He had such the peace of God in his life that, you know what, he was ready to go home. Again, if you read the history of the church and the Christians who have died by martyr, have been martyred for their faith, kind of mentioned this morning, I'm not going to go into detail and stuff, but you know, if you get the Fox's Book of Martyr, you'll see the history of people being killed for their faith and how people just, you know what, they allowed themselves to die for their faith. They would not deny the name of Jesus Christ. We even read in Scripture where Peter and the others are told not to preach in that name. And Peter said, judge between us, whether it's whether we are to obey you or to obey God. He says, we would rather obey God. God always protects us. What I'm saying is that our hearts are comforted by heaven now when we think about, wait, I know it's going to be perfect there, but God's in control now. God's in control of my life. God can give me the comfort I need regardless of what I'm facing, regardless if the spirit of fear is trying to latch onto me and cause me not to trust the Lord and not to follow the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Paul would go on to say, but you know what? It's better for you for me to stay here. We do want to go to heaven. We want things to end. We want it to be perfect. But we have the presence of God in our life now to give us the comfort in whatever we're facing. Heaven also gives us a clear vision. Look at Acts chapter 7, if you would. Again, the question is, but what about now? And right now, heaven gives us a clear vision of life now. In Acts chapter 7. And look down, if you would, at verses 54 through 60. As we look at the life of Stephen, the short life that we read in Scripture, he was one of the first deacons elected to the church in order to help the widows. And he was a man that was, the Bible says in chapter 6, he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. God used him in a great way. In chapter 7, he finds himself at the mercy of the enemies of Christ, those that were against the gospel of Jesus Christ, against the Christians in those days. And he comes and they bring him before pretty much their judgment seat. They could care less what he's going to say. They're going to kill Stephen. But in verse 54, after Stephen preaches the gospel to them and they are cut in their hearts. Let's look at 54. When they heard these things, they heard the wonderful works of God. They heard the truth of Jesus Christ. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They literally were grinding their teeth on Stephen's body. They just were so full of hatred towards Christ and towards Stephen and toward the truth that they just lashed out, grabbing Stephen, gnawing on him, gnashing on him. Eventually they're going to stone and kill him. But he, Stephen, verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost. You know why it's important for us to pray and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of salvation. The day you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit seals you. But we are to be told, we're told in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You realize Stephen has so much peace even though he's being mistreated, yet he has so much peace on the inside because of the Holy Spirit and how much of his life he's given to the Holy Spirit. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Think about this. In his trial, at this moment in his life, as they are mistreating him, physically mistreating him, and he looks up into heaven and sees a clear vision that what's happening at that moment is not going to last forever. It's only for a moment. It's only for a season. And he gets a clear vision of God and Jesus Christ standing there. on the right hand of God. You know what encouragement that gave Stephen to look up? And his faith became sight, and he not only sees his heavenly Father, but he sees his Lord and Savior standing ready to receive him, ready to receive Stephen into his arms. Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he sat down on the right hand of the Father because his work was finished. What he had done on the cross was finished. But I believe this is a picture that every child of God that enters into his presence, he stands to receive them. And what an encouragement the Lord stands on Stephen's behalf. Because you know what? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes, right? Sometimes crowds will stand for somebody as a show of what? Appreciation, a show of, you know, commemorate or commendation, or, you know, a show of just gratitude. Thankfulness, you know, the crowds do that at football games. We do that at weddings, right? When there's a wedding, all the guests are seated, but when the bride starts to enter, everybody stands, right? And you think about that. Jesus Christ stands to receive Stephen and his saints into his presence. And what a comfort that must have brought to Stephen to see his Lord and Savior, so he was able to go on in verse 56 and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, who we know later is Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Heaven gives us a clear vision now towards those who hurt us. Heaven clears our vision when we look at the hurts from others, or the difficulties from others. We look at it differently. Stephen being stoned for no good reason, yet he says, "Lay not this sin to their charge," because he understands he's about to enter into eternity, into the presence of God. Everything, all his trials will be done away with. He's going to have the joy of eternity. Everything's going to be perfect, but he knows those men that are stoning him, if they don't get saved, their only place that they will go is to the lake of fire. They will be judged. And he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He's asking the Lord, save them. Convict their hearts. And guess whose heart was convicted? Paul's heart was convicted. He's known as Saul at this moment. Later he goes by the name of Paul, and his life is changed. Because as he meets Christ on the road to Damascus in all of his glory, and the Lord shines about Paul on the road to Damascus and changes his life, and Paul gives up his life to the Lord. Later, Paul does mention Stephen. He mentions how he was the one that caused Stephen's death. He was the one that pretty much gave the okay, nodded the head for them to execute Stephen. But it was Stephen's testimony, calling upon the Lord as he took his last breath, that did something in the heart of Paul. Heaven clears our vision to see things differently. It helps us to see the importance of the eternal over the temporal. Again, the things in this life are temporal. These things in this world are not going to last for eternity. That's why we need to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth cannot get to it, rust can't get to it, thieves can't get to it, as Jesus tells us. We perceive also that God's approval is greater than man's favor. And that's why Peter would say we ought to obey God rather than man. Yeah, if I find favor in somebody's eyes and they do me good, that doesn't mean they're always going to do me good. That doesn't mean they will always be there for me. That doesn't mean that they will back me up all the time. But to have God's approval is the greatest approval we can have. It's the greatest favor that we can have. Last thing I want you to think about is heaven challenges our soul. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6. Again, answering the question, but what about now? I can't wait to get to heaven. Heaven sounds great, but what about now? What about the life I'm living? What about the things that I have faced, will face? Heaven comforts our heart. Heaven gives us a clear vision. But heaven also challenges our soul. You understand, as Jesus spoke to his disciples on that night, he knew what they were going to face. He knew the trials that they would face. He knew the persecution that they would endure. He knew just within themselves, just overcoming themselves to do what God wanted to do. Because Peter goes on to deny the Lord and goes off fishing, thinking, you know what? It's done. It's over. I'll go back to my old occupation. I'm sure God doesn't want to talk to me. I'm sure he doesn't want to see me. But yet it's Jesus Christ that goes to Peter to restore the relationship and tells him, do you love me? Okay, follow me. I've got some things for you to do. So he knew that their hearts needed to be comforted. They needed to have a clear vision. And that's why Paul was even able to say, as he wrote to Timothy, I've finished my course. I have done what God's given me to do. I've been faithful unto the end to my Lord and Savior who's been faithful to me all along the way. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know if you've ever had moths eat holes in your sweaters. My sister had a sweater one time, and I remember it was a wool sweater, whatever type of sweater it was, and it was brand new, and before she was even able to wear it, there was a hole in it, and a moth came out of the closet. I mean, it's true, where moth will corrupt it. I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you. You probably have had things stolen from you. I remember being in the cafeteria in junior high and walking through, had my tray, and another boy comes up and wants to take my ketchup packets off my tray. All right, just stealing it right in front of me. But you know what? The worst time to get something stolen is when you're not there. Because then when you walk home, you feel violated. I was in high school and came home after school one day, going to come home, get ready to go to my part-time job at Dairy Queen. And, you know, and I was driving, you know, a 1980 Mustang GT that was all rusted out, holes in the floor. I mean, it wasn't anything to look at. Cost me all of $400, but it was my car. And I liked that car. Anyway, I pulled up in the driveway, and I noticed the garage. The door into the house in the garage was open. Well, I was the last one to leave, so I was thinking, okay, I must have not shut it all the way. And so I get out of the car, and I got my stuff. I'm going up, and I walk in, and I shut the door, but it doesn't shut. I turn, I look, and, wow, it's all busted up. Someone had kicked the door in. So where I'm at, I'm in the laundry room. I kind of look through the kitchen, and, okay, so I'm walking, and I peer down the hall, and it's just ransacked. Stuff just strode everywhere. I'm thinking, okay, well, I didn't leave it that way. I picked up the phone and called my stepmom and told her, I think someone broke in the house. She said, okay, well, get out of the house. And she called the police, and they were there in a few minutes, and, you know, they drew their guns, and they're, you know, walking to the house because we all thought we heard something. So they went through. They cleared the house, came, okay, nobody's in there. Man, I mean, just that feeling. And then you kind of go through, okay, what'd they take? And I think I know who it was. I don't know them personally, but they had been to my house a few weeks prior to that when we were first moving into the house. And a friend of mine had brought them, and they had seen some stuff that I had out, and all that stuff was taken. I'm saying I felt vulnerable. I felt like, you know, why would this happen? And at times you almost feel like, you know, I wasn't walking with God at the time. I even had the thought, you know, God, why'd you let this happen? You know what? We have that temptation even as we walk with God. We're tempted to wonder, God, why'd you let this happen? But heaven challenges us. Listen, the things we own right now and have in our possession, we're not taking those to heaven, right? We know we can't take anything from this earth to heaven. And the Lord does not want our hearts to be so wrapped up in material possessions and even so wrapped up in family that we forget that, you know what? One day I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to be taking these things, but I sure do want that person to go to heaven. But again, God challenges our soul in not having such a grasp and our anchor rooted in this world that we do forget about heaven. Because heaven challenges us to lay up our treasures. These all died, it says in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter, and many names are listed, Abraham and all the others, that they lived on this earth. Abraham traveled. He lived in tents. He didn't have a city to call his home because there is a city that is his home and is our home. We are to lay up treasures. Again, God blesses all of us with what we have. God's not saying if you own anything, you're wrong. No, it's what has our heart. And what has our heart should be heaven. It should be Jesus Christ. Heaven challenges our soul to lay up treasures and to give up things. Don't let anything have control of your heart other than your love for Jesus Christ. But also challenges us to wake up about our time on this earth. Romans 13 reminds us in that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep because some in this life are spiritually sleeping. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You remember the day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And how joyous that was and how you felt? I remember how I felt. Yes, that was many, many years ago. And I am closer, and you're closer, to seeing your Lord and Savior now than when you first begun your journey as a Christian. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in jambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. As Paul writes to the believers at Rome, he's letting them know, hey, you're closer now to heaven than when you started. Take inventory of your life. What is it that I'm doing for the Lord? What is it maybe God's asked me to do that I'm not doing yet? Or maybe he's asked me to, you know what? That's not really a sin in your life, but sure is a weight that's kind of holding you back. Why don't you let go of that weight so you can walk a little further with me down this path? Because the Bible says that we are to lay aside the sin and the weights that doth so easily beset us. So there's things in our life that God wants us not to be so enthralled with, not to be so, you know, focused on that we have forgotten what God has us here for. And what does he have us here for? To help others see the great need of Jesus Christ. To help others see that, you know what? I'm in the same boat as you are, but yet I have peace in my soul. I have comfort in my heart because I know that my Lord and Savior is coming back. And won't you come with me? Won't you meet my Lord and Savior? Yeah, but what about now? What about now? Now is the time to let Jesus Christ shine through our lives, to shine through the things that we do. Remember, Jesus said, go ahead and stand and we'll close, but Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now is the time to truly shine for Christ. Because when we get to heaven, whatever God asks us to do now, we can't do in heaven. There's no repeats. We can't say, oh Lord, can I go back and do that now? So now is the time to let Christ have his way with your life. Now's the time to let him fully have your heart where you say, Lord, there's things I've been holding back from you that I want you to have. There's a room in my heart that I haven't allowed you to enter into. But Lord, I want you to have all of me. And I want to do whatever your will is.